The Strong Delusion over Kamala Harris. That is a topic we'll discuss today right here on the Christian Worldview radio program, where the mission is to sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. I'm David Wheaton, the host. The Christian Worldview is a listener-supported radio ministry. Thank you for your notes of encouragement, financial support, and lifting us up in prayer. Our website is thechristianworldview.org, and all our contact information and social media pages will be given throughout today's program. It's been an unprecedented ascent for Kamala Harris to be the Democratic nominee for president. She dropped out early in the 2020 Democratic primary due to low poll numbers, but was then chosen by Joe Biden to be his running mate after he promised to select a woman. And then late in her unremarkable term as vice president, Harris was chosen again to be the party's nominee for president after Biden was forced out of the race due to cognitive decline. Aside from delegates at the recent Democratic National Convention, no one has directly voted for Kamala Harris to be nominee for president. No matter, though, half of the electorate are fully enthused at the prospect of, quote, making history with the country's first black female president, unquote. Never mind that she was considered the most leftist member when she was a U.S. senator from California. Never mind that she fully supports the killing of unborn babies all the way up to the time of birth. In fact, Kamala Harris and her running mate, Tim Walz, are the highest-ranking government officials to visit an abortion center. They did that here in Minnesota at Planned Parenthood. And she checks all the rest of the left's boxes: homosexual transgender advocacy, illegal immigration, redistributive economic policies, pro-Palestine, you name it. So how is it possible, in a nation built on Christian values with individual liberties enshrined in our Constitution, that a candidate who stands in opposition to that may very well be our next president? Darrell Harrison is on the pastoral staff at Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona, and he's the co-host of the Just Thinking podcast. He will join us today as we seek to better understand Kamala Harris and why she garners so much support in this country. And we do this topic not to tell you who to vote for, but to compare and contrast the candidate's policies against the standard of God's word so your vote can be informed by a biblical worldview. Let's get straight to the interview with Darrell Harrison. Darrell, it's so good to have you back on the Christian Worldview radio program today. I want to start out with reading a post that I saw on social media by a, I actually don't even know the person's name. His social media name is Cynical Publius. And he wrote this post on Kamala Harris. And he wrote about 20 points, just 20 bullet points about her. And he started by saying, "The following statements are objectively and verifiably true." I'm just going to read them and then ask you to comment on a few of them that stand out to you, because I know you've been a keen observer of what's going on in our country right now. Number one, Kamala Harris is the offspring of two foreign-born college professors, and they provided Kamala a prosperous childhood ensconced amidst the ivory towers of academia. Number two, Kamala Harris's mother comes from the Indian Brahmin caste, which sits atop India's horrifically backward and oppressive caste system. Her father comes from a family of wealthy Jamaican slave plantation owners. Mm-hmm. Number three, Kamala Harris's father was an influential Marxist economist. Number four, Kamala Harris spent her formative teenage years in Montreal, Canada. At no time in her formative years did Harris ever live what is customarily referred to as, quote, the African-American experience, or for that matter, the American working class experience. Number five, Kamala Harris failed the California bar exam. Number six, Kamala Harris rose to political prominence in California thanks to the support of a much older, married and influential Democratic politician, Willie Brown, with whom she was, and I'll leave out this word, with whom she was having, quote unquote, a relationship while he advanced her career. Point seven, as California's Attorney General Kamala Harris knowingly engaged in numerous unfair and unethical legal practices that wrongfully denied many, many unjustly incarcerated Black men their freedom and liberty. Number 8. As a senator from California, Kamala Harris was ranked by many nonpartisan political analysts as the most extreme leftist in the entire Senate. Number 9. Running as a Democrat presidential candidate in 2020 while being incredibly well-funded, Kamala Harris nevertheless polled at the bottom of all major candidates and was one of the very first to withdraw. Number 10. Joe Biden explicitly stated that he hired Harris because she is a Black woman. I'm not sure whether he said Black woman or just a woman, but that was the gist of it. Thus, it is entirely fair to label her a, quote, DEI hire. Number 11 in this post, Kamala Harris as vice president has had an unusually high staff turnover rate exceeding 90%. Number 12, the media is extremely hard-pressed to recount a single accomplishment of Harris as vice president. Quite the opposite, they have whitewashed her informal title as, quote, border czar, as she failed to do anything to stop the extremely high flow into the USA of illegal immigrants. Number 13, prior to becoming the presidential candidate, Kamala Harris had the lowest vice presidential approval ratings of any vice president since Spiro Agnew. Number 14, Kamala Harris knew that Joe Biden had dementia and was incompetent and took no actions of any kind to ensure that the USA had a competent president. Just a few more, Daryl. Number 15, Kamala Harris, along with Barack Obama and other Democrat luminaries, engaged in some form of extortion to force Joe Biden to step aside as a Democrat presidential nominee in 2024 so she could assume the mantle herself. Number 16, Kamala Harris never received a single primary vote in favor of the candidacy she seized from Joe Biden. That is truly incredible. Number 17, as a presidential candidate, Kamala Harris was spurned by most of the Democrat Party luminaries to be her vice presidential candidate. And instead, she settled for Tim Walz, our Minnesota governor, a vice presidential candidate with an extraordinary amount of negative personal baggage. We went over that a couple weeks ago on the program. Number 18, Kamala Harris has been the Democrat presidential candidate for approximately 6 weeks and has yet to engage in any sort of press interview of any kind. That just changed. She did an interview with CNN this past Thursday night. Number 19, Kamala Harris has never worked in a private business in her adult life. Number 20, Kamala Harris has stated virtually no campaign positions of any kind, and some major ones that she has stated are exact duplicates of her GOP opponents' longstanding positions. Finally, number 21, the most visible components of Kamala Harris's campaign platform thus far are arguably brat and joy. Now, the meaning of that word brat needs some explanation. That comes from a musician named Charlie XCX. And from an online article, she explained the meaning of the word brat, which she uses to describe herself. Quote, "You're just like that girl who is a little messy and likes to party and maybe says some dumb things sometimes," she says, "who feels herself, but maybe also has a breakdown, but kind of like parties through it," unquote. So Kamala Harris is a brat, according to that definition, and also is all about joy. So that was a long way of getting to this first question, Daryl, but wanted to give you some context for what I'm going to ask in the interview today. So explain, Daryl, how the leftward media, the Hollywood storytelling that we saw at the DNC, and what I would call a precursor to what the Bible calls in 2 Thessalonians 2, a strong delusion that would take her from those bullet points I just read to being the darling of the Democrat Party and their nominee for president.
David, first of all, man, thanks for having me back on. It's been way too long, my friend, so I appreciate you bringing me back on with you today. I have to take, in considering your question, I think we need to realize, first and foremost, and accept that it is the job of the media on the left, particularly as it relates to Kamala Harris, to not tell the truth about her, but to create a narrative and to create a story around her. And they do this because the overwhelming majority of those who comprise the media on the left, and this is very important, they do this. They create this narrative. They create this story because the vast majority of those who comprise the media on the left are individuals who share the same worldview as Kamala Harris. That's very important. Therefore, given that fact, given that those in the leftist media share the same worldview as Harris, it stands to reason that they would actively participate in deluding voters about Harris. So they create this sort of Hollywood-like visage of her so as to make us think she's the most qualified presidential candidate since Abraham Lincoln. I mean, when we know that nothing could be further from the truth. Now, in saying that, I'm reminded of what author Christopher Lash said in his best-selling book titled The Culture of Narcissism, subtitled American Life in an Age of Diminishing Expectations. Christopher Lash said that the mass media, with their cult of celebrity and their attempt to surround it with glamour and excitement, have made Americans a nation of fans and moviegoers, unquote. I think that's highly insightful. Lash is absolutely correct. He said the media, with their cult of celebrity, and I think that word cult of celebrity, that phrase is very apropos. The media, with their cult of celebrity, has made America a nation of fans and moviegoers. He's absolutely correct. And the media on the left, they know that. They know that America right now is comprised as a nation of fans and moviegoers. They know the American electorate is increasingly becoming a nation of feelers and less a nation of thinkers. Hence, it's easy to understand in light of that Kamala Harris's rise as the Democrat nominee for president.
Very well said. And that's why so much was made of this is the good vibes candidate for president. Mm-hmm. It's all about feelings.
The joy.
Right. Exactly. Daryl Harrison with us today here on the Christian Worldview radio program. He is a shepherd and teaching pastor at Redeemer Bible Church in Gilbert, Arizona, also the co-host of the popular Just Thinking podcast. So her views, Daryl, Kamala Harris's views, are raised in a Marxist home, I'm sure shaped there. Her father met her mother at a speech he gave at UC Berkeley, just the bastion of liberalism and leftism out there in California. Mm-hmm. She's been rated, as we just read earlier, the most leftist member in the U.S. Senate. She's radically, extremely for abortion, the LGBTQ movement. She always talks about equity, which means, I think to her, means we need to make sure everyone has equal outcomes. The redistribution of taxpayer income is a huge part of what she believes. These views, Daryl, are very much aligned with Marxism or socialism. Why isn't that a deal breaker with half or more of our electorate? I think you may have answered this partially already. When Marxism used to be considered the existential enemy to our system in America.
I think there are two reasons there, David, as far as why isn't this a deal breaker? Two reasons primarily, I think. Number one, I think to a very great extent, the American electorate is ignorant. They're ignorant to, and consequently, they're apathetic about what Marxism is. Number one, they don't even understand what Marxism is. And let me just divert a little bit, just give a brief definition of what Marxism is. Marxism is a social, political, and economic philosophy named after the 19th century German philosopher and economist Karl Marx. Marxism, at its sort of least common denominator, it posits that the struggle between social classes, specifically between the bourgeois or the capitalists and the proletariat or the workers, defines economic relations in a capitalist economy and will lead inevitably to a communist revolution. So Marxism is just one tentacle of communism. But reason number one, just with that as background, reason number one is that, again, to a very great extent, the American electorate is ignorant and apathetic about what Marxism is. And then reason number two as to why this isn't a deal breaker, to the point I made earlier in our conversation, the electorate in America is increasingly being comprised of feelers and not thinkers. The alignment of Harris's socioeconomic views with Marxism, I would say this, originates with her father. With her father, Donald J. Harris, who, as you alluded to earlier, David, was himself a Marxist economics professor at Stanford University. In fact, your listeners may not know this, in 1978, David, Donald J. Harris published a book about wealth redistribution titled Capital Accumulation and Income Distribution, which he interestingly dedicated to both Kamala Harris and her younger sister, Maya. So with that as background, I can't help but be reminded of the old saying, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Kamala Harris's father, Donald, was a Marxist economics professor at Stanford University, and he has imparted his worldview at a minimum onto his daughter Kamala. And I don't know about his other daughter Maya, but Kamala Harris has strictly adopted the Marxist worldview as handed down to her by her father.
Daryl Harrison with us today here on The Christian Worldview. Daryl, I just want to play two short sound bites. The first is from Kelly Robinson. She is the current president of Human Rights Campaign. This is the leading advocacy organization for the homosexual and transgender movement in this country. And the second soundbite is from Kamala Harris herself saying something. There's a phrase she likes to use very frequently. I'm going to play both sound bites. I'd like to have you interpret what's being said in these sound bites. First is Kelly Robinson, the president of the Human Rights Campaign.
We can't just worry about protecting democracy. In this moment, we've got to reimagine it with people that look and love like us at the center. And I think for us right now, it's about reimagining freedom and this American story in a way that is more revolutionary than what our founders actually put down on that little piece of paper, but instead is the type of democracy that is by and for all of the people of this country. That's the opportunity that we have.
Okay. I think we could spend a whole entire program on that 25-second soundbite, but I'm going to follow it up with presidential candidate Kamala Harris, where she says this phrase over and over again, and I want you to put these together and tell us what these two women mean by what they're saying.
The point about progress is to have the ability to have a vision and a belief and some faith in what can be, unburdened by what has been.
What can be? Unburdened by what has been.
What can be unburdened by what has been.
What can be unburdened by what has been.
What can be unburdened by what has been.
What is being said by Kelly Robinson saying we need to reimagine freedom, the American story, that little piece of paper, the Constitution? What do they mean by when they talk about democracy? They must have a very different understanding of our country than I think you and I would. And what does Kamala Harris mean by what she's saying there?
That whole idea of reimagining, that's actually language that's rooted in the World Economic Forum's Great Reset. I actually heard that soundbite before, maybe a week or so ago. So I sort of dug into that a little bit to see where this language of reimagining comes from. And that's actually grounded in the World Economic Forum's Great Reset program, which they launched back in 2020 when we were in the midst of the COVID so-called pandemic. And that whole reimagining, as the World Economic Forum puts it anyway, is comprised of three elements. Number one, all these begin with R, by the way, these three elements: reflect together and identify system gaps, reimagine our communities by co-designing new solutions, and then there's reset. Reset systems by taking immediate action and enabling long-term change. But what we heard there from Kelly Robinson is sort of a hybrid, not just of the reimagined aspect, but also you're hearing elements of critical race theory, Marxism, and communism all rolled into one. Because remember now, she was very specific in that we need to reimagine these things specifically as it relates to people who she said look like us. So for the sake of your listeners, Kelly Robinson is Black. She is a Black female. So when she says us, she's being very, very exclusive in terms of these systems and processes being reimagined so that they benefit Black people. Now, to get to Kamala Harris, I don't even know where to begin with that, because she speaks in such esoteric, sort of quasi-Gnostic, quasi-spiritual terms, where she sounds to me, she's part Oprah, part Maya Angelou. She says a lot, but means absolutely nothing by what she says. So when she talks about faith, she doesn't define it. It has no context whatsoever. She does much of her talking with her hands so as to distract you from what her mouth is actually saying. But her language is very esoteric. It's very sort of, I don't want to say new agey, but there is a very spiritualistic element to what she's saying, to where she's calling you out to follow her as if she's a spiritual guide, a guru almost. So when you pair those two together, you've got Robinson talking about maybe a temporal eschatology where we just reimagine society so that it benefits Black people, especially, maybe not exclusively, but especially.
And homosexuals, you said, who look in love we do.
Exactly right. So, and then you've got Kamala, who's taking you out of this world into a sort of otherworldly dimension that she alone can take you to. So these are very sort of interesting, to say the least, worldviews that are being expressed by two people who are on the same political team. This is very interesting.
It is. And that's why we wanted to bring it up. This is the Christian Worldview radio program. So we're very interested in the ideology behind Kamala Harris, who could become our next president. We're going to pause briefly to tell you about some ministry updates and resources. Stay tuned. More to come with Daryl Harrison, pastor and host of the Just Thinking podcast. I'm David Wheaton. And you are listening to the Christian Worldview radio program.
You have a left-wing foundation that realizes it has a problem advancing its political goals because of evangelicals. And so they will think, okay, what we need to do is find some mechanism by which we can change evangelical minds. They will then recruit well-known organizations like the National Association of Evangelicals, the Council for Christian Colleges and Universities, and denominational organizations.
That was recent guest Megan Basham talking about how evangelical leaders traded the truth for a leftist agenda, which is the subtitle of her best-selling book, Shepherds for Sale. For a limited time, you can order Shepherds for Sale for 20% off by visiting thechristianworldview.org, calling toll-free 1-888-646-2233, or by writing to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331.
Theo is a 15-episode animated cartoon series that features high-quality production and sound biblical teaching. Here's an excerpt from the episode on salvation.
Salvation is based on what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross, not something that can be earned. How can we be saved? Let's take a look at the Romans Road in our Shoebox Bible Theater.
Other topics include forgiveness, obedience, and more. You and your children or grandchildren will love the cast of characters and learn the great doctrines of the faith. You can order the 5-DVD set, which contains all 15 Theo episodes for a donation of $50 or more. Or you can order one DVD that includes 3 episodes for a donation of any amount. Order by phone at 1-888-646-2233. By mail at Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331. Or online at thechristianworldview.org.
Welcome back to The Christian Worldview. I'm David Wheaton. Be sure to visit our website, thechristianworldview.org, where you can subscribe to our free weekly email and annual print letter, order resources for adults and children, and support the ministry. Our topic today is the strong delusion over Kamala Harris. And Daryl Harrison, pastor and co-host of the Just Thinking podcast, is our guest. One thing that hasn't been discussed much, or really at all, that I've seen is the fact that few Christians are talking about the fact of potentially a woman becoming our president. Now, I'm not trying to get you in hot water here, Daryl, but what are your thoughts on a woman leading the most powerful nation in the world?
Well, let me just go ahead and be honest here, David. I do not believe a woman should be president, nor would I vote for a woman to be president. I don't really care who the woman is. The woman can be a Republican, and I would not vote for her. I believe that to have a woman in such a position of leadership as president of the United States is not something to be lauded, but to the contrary, is to be lamented. Now, I say that in the context of Genesis 3:16, where as part of the curse, okay, as part of the curse, upon Adam and Eve, and consequently upon all of humanity, for their rebellion against God, God said to Eve, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So it would be an egregious inversion and violation, in my opinion, of God's created order for a woman to be president of the United States. And for that reason alone, I would never cast a vote for Kamala Harris or for any other woman to be president, for that matter. What helped me crystallize my thoughts on this, David, was, you may remember this, maybe it's been a little over 2 years ago now, when this whole dust up on social media came to be between John MacArthur and Beth Moore.
Yes.
And as a result, I was still at Grace at the time. I was there the night John preached his sermon. When he preached the sermon, "Does the Bible allow a woman to preach?" And that was the best exposition I've ever heard on Genesis 3:16, where John exposited and exegeted what it means that a woman would have the desire for her husband. And the first time I ever heard that, that means that the woman would desire to take over the power or the headship or the leadership role that God has ordained for the man to have. So to whatever extent a male may fail in that regard, the answer is not for a woman to be in that role. That's never the answer.
Daryl, you wrote a recent column that I thought was really, really good. And we have it linked at our website, thechristianworldview.org. And the title of the column was "The Hypocritical Duplicity of Evangelicals for Harris." I'm just going to quote one paragraph from your column here. You say, "In his classic work, Christianity and Liberalism, originally published in 1923, theologian and founder of Westminster Theological Seminary, Dr. J. Gresham Machen, said something that one would think would be unequivocally and univocally affirmed by the vast majority of, if not all, professing Christians today, that, quote, the Christian gospel consists in an account of how God saved man, and before that gospel can be understood, something must be known, number one, about God, and number two, about man. Makes perfect sense. The doctrine of God and the doctrine of man are the two great presuppositions of the gospel. With regard to these presuppositions, as with regard to the gospel itself, modern liberalism is diametrically opposed to Christianity," unquote. Again, that was Dr. J. Gresham Machen that you quoted in your recent column, and you're talking about the, quote, Evangelicals for Harris group. Could you explain what you mean in that paragraph a little further about how modern liberalism is diametrically opposed to Christianity because the presuppositions about who God is and who man are diametrically opposed?
So, David, I would say this, that in asserting, and I believe rightly so, that modern liberalism is diametrically opposed to Christianity. In the same book, Christianity and Liberalism, Machen went on to say this. He said, "True religion can make no peace with a false philosophy. True religion cannot make peace with a false philosophy." Now, a quote-unquote false philosophy can be defined as any worldview or ideology that is antithetical to the Word of God. So I say that in the context of what Jesus himself declared in John 17:17, "Your word is true." That is that God's word is truth. That's a settled issue. Only God's word is true. Only God's word. So liberalism, an ideology which includes the Marxian worldview to which Kamala Harris subscribes, is diametrically and objectively opposed to that of a biblical worldview. So Machen is absolutely right. When you contrast modern liberalism with all its ideological tenets and tentacles, you cannot, as a professing Christian who holds a biblical worldview, it is unarguable that what Machen said there is correct, that modern liberalism is diametrically opposed to Christianity, and there should be no argument about that. As Machen said again, true religion, in this case Christianity, can make no peace with a false philosophy. The Apostle Paul put it this way: what partnership has light with darkness?
That's exactly right. And the obvious follow-up question to that, if they're so diametrically opposed, you go on to say in your column, you say, consequently, the authority of Scripture, solely because it is the word of the one God, who merely by virtue of his existence rules and reigns over all that exists, should be the rule by which every evangelical orders his or her life, in every area of their life, you say, including politics. For there's no sphere of our existence in this world over which God's word does not carry authority. I'm just going to read a short quote that you had in your column by Jerusha Duford, who is the granddaughter of the late Billy Graham. She was quoted in the Christian Post website saying, "Voting Kamala, for me, is so much greater than policies. It's a vote against another 4 years of faith leaders justifying the actions of a man, Trump, who destroys the message Jesus came to spread, and that is why I get involved in politics." So Jerusha Dufour, the granddaughter of the late Billy Graham, is going to be voting for Kamala Harris, thinking it's her Christian duty to do so, to vote against Donald Trump. Mm-hmm. So the follow-up question to what you just said about modern liberalism being diametrically opposed to Christianity, is it really possible then for a true Bible-believing Christian to vote for the ticket, in this case Harrison Walz, that clearly most rejects? Not to saying that Trump and Vance are the pastors of your church by any means, but comparing the two policies of these tickets, the Democrat policies are just so obviously further in rejection of God's word, as you wrote about in that quote. When there are other options to vote for that you could vote for, how can you be a Christian and vote for the most God-rejecting one?
Yeah, you know, David, in answer to that question, I can't help thinking about just the name of your program here. It's the Christian Worldview. And I think there are professing Christians out there who don't hold a Christian worldview. I think the operative words in the question as you framed it was Bible-believing Christians. And I think there are professing Christians, probably countless of them, who would profess to be followers of Christ who don't believe the Bible. And what I mean by that, they don't believe the Bible to the extent that they apply the principles and precepts and teachings of the Bible to every aspect of their life, including their political ideology. So in a word, I would answer your question, no. The one who professes to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and let me be clear, when I use the word follower, I use that word in the context of what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 5:1, that we are to be imitators or copies of Jesus Christ in the world. So the one who professes to be a follower, an imitator of Jesus, they cannot vote for the most extreme ticket that clearly rejects God's precepts and principles unarguably. So in light of that, it's completely nonsensical to me that any professing Christian would vote for the most extreme of the two political platforms we have before us in this upcoming election. I mean, they could not be more diametrically opposed. So the answer is no. No, they cannot. If you're a true follower of Christ, you cannot vote for Kamala Harris.
Dale Harrison with us today here on the Christian Worldview Radio program. He is a pastor and co-host of the Just Thinking podcast. JustThinking.me is their direct website, or we have them all linked at our website, thechristianworldview.org. You can also, he's very active on Twitter or X, and you can really encourage you to follow his feed or his posts on Twitter. So Daryl, the follow-up to what you just said about voting between these, let's say, just the two main viable options, picking the more extreme one, it shouldn't be possible for a believer to do that. But you're going to hear a lot of Christians, and you see it on social media, you hear it in conversations, you're going to say, well, look at Donald Trump. He's liberalized the Republican Party on abortion. The platform now has taken out a lot of the language of the pro-life movement. If you vote for him, you're going to be rewarding him and the party for their move left, really. Therefore, I'm not going to vote for him, and I'm not going to vote for Kamala Harris because I'm more pro-life than both of them. And the result of that is, by not voting or by voting third party for a non-viable candidate, is that it really helps the more radical of the two viable candidates win. But this is a real thing of conscience for Christians. And we're certainly, like we said at the beginning of the program, this program is not to tell you who to vote for. It's to give you clarity on what the particular candidates believe and to use a biblical worldview to discern how you should vote. So again, not telling you how to vote, but Christians are having a difficult time. Some are, at least pro-life, especially pro-life Christians, are having a difficult time thinking through this. They might say, well, yeah, I get it, Daryl, what you're saying about Kamala Harris and Tim Walz, that's way, way leftist. They want abortion until any time. The Democratic National Convention had a trailer in the parking lot handing out abortion pills during their convention. I mean, these people are radical. But Trump is, you know, he's maybe in a pragmatic way now. He sees that being strongly pro-life is not a winning formula to win elections. And so he's greatly softened on this. And if I vote for him, I'm rewarding him. How can you help a Christian think through that, Daryl, you know, how to vote in this choice we have now?
Yeah, I would say this, David, that as Christians, we have to understand that every person, and I want to reiterate, every single human being whom God has ever placed into a position of authority in this world, and we know from Scripture that it is God who who places these people in the positions of authority that they're in. Every person whom God has ever placed into a position of authority in this world has been a sinner. Every single one. We have to start right there. So we have to keep that in mind above all else. The quote unquote perfect political candidate is a myth. The perfect political candidate does not exist and will never exist. We should never expect ethical or moral perfection or purity from any sinner. Any sinner. Because they're a sinner, at the risk of sounding redundant. But if the Bible teaches nothing else, David, okay, it teaches that every person is a sinner. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 20, for example, says, indeed, there is not a righteous man on earth who continually does good and who never sins. Now, that said, though we will never have a morally or ethically pure political candidate, we can and should be discerning about which candidate's platform is in keeping with a biblical worldview to the greatest degree. And that will advance the cause of God's common grace to the greater degree. So there you have it. We have before us as Christians, okay, I get it. These two candidates are imperfect. They're both sinners. So our obligation at that point is to be discerning which of these candidates' platforms gets close enough or closest to advancing the common good, God's common grace towards this nation and towards its citizens. And in the end, yes, it is a personal decision that each professing believer in Jesus Christ must make between themselves and God, knowing that God will hold them accountable not only for their actions, but for their motives. But as professing Christians, as believers, as followers, as I reiterated earlier, as imitators of Christ, we have to apply discernment. Get out of our feelings, get out of our emotions, look at the facts of these two platforms up against what Scripture says. And I think when we do that, we will have good guidance, good counsel as to which of these candidates we should vote for and which one we should not.
I think that's very wise counsel, Daryl. We're going to pause briefly to tell you about some ministry updates and resources, but stay tuned. There's more to come with Daryl Harrison, pastor and host of the Just Thinking podcast. Just a reminder that everything in our store right now is 20% off as part of our August sale. I'm David Wheaton, and you are listening to the Christian Worldview Radio program.
This kind of worldview about identity has exploded, where people come along and say, if it's all about you, you need to actually work out who you are. It's actually immunizing a generation against the gospel because the gospel comes into the picture and says, well, who are you? You're actually a sinner. It's a negative answer to the question. You need a savior. Look, the cross of Jesus Christ. Who did he die for if you're so good, if you're so worthy, if you have to pursue yourself as a good foundation for how to live?
That was recent guest Martin Isles, executive CEO of Answers in Genesis and author of Who Am I? Solving the Identity Puzzle. Endorsed by Ken Ham, John MacArthur, and Ray Comfort, Who Am I? Is a 208-page hardcover that retails for $19.99. For a limited time, you can order it for a donation of any amount to The Christian Worldview. Go to thechristianworldview.org, call 1-888-646-2233, or write to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331. The Overcomer Foundation Cup is the new name of our annual golf event, and this year's event will be held at Hazeltine National Golf Club in Chaska, Minnesota, Monday, September 16th. Hazeltine hosts many of golf's major championships, such as the Ryder Cup, U.S. Open, and U.S. Amateur. Your registration includes 18 holes with cart, full use of Hazeltine's facilities, three meals and beverages, golfer gift, and more. There are lots of sponsor options, and non-golfers are welcome to attend the post-golf meal and message. From wherever you are in the country, you are invited to bring colleagues or clients to experience a unique day at Hazeltine and discover how the Overcomer Foundation, the nonprofit organization that directs the Christian Worldview radio program, is impacting lives. Again, the date is Monday, September 16th at Hazeltine in Chaska, Minnesota. To find out more and to register, go to thechristianworldview.org or call 1-888-646-2233. Welcome back to The Christian Worldview. I'm David Wheaton. Be sure to visit our website, thechristianworldview.org, where you can subscribe to our free weekly email and annual print letter, order resources for adults and children, and support the ministry. Our topic today is the strong delusion over Kamala Harris, and Daryl Harrison, pastor and co-host of the Just Thinking podcast, is our guest. One of the things, Daryl, or maybe the most common thing you'll hear people say about Donald Trump who won't vote for him is really not so much about his policy positions, although there's some of that, but really it's mostly about his persona. They'll call him a narcissist. He's always got to be the center of everything. They'll say he's so boastful, bragging about what he's done, this and that and the other. He's an exaggerator. He's a name caller. He's a demeanor, you know, the quote mean tweets. Now, to be fair, other politicians are exactly the same way and do the same things. I won't get into all the comparison right now. But if Trump knows that this kind of persona turns off a certain segment of voters, and certainly he must know it. I mean, this is common perception of him. Why doesn't he change how he presents and how he communicates? Not changing his policies, but why doesn't he change his public persona and how he communicates?
Let me answer that question this way, David, at the risk of sounding ungracious. The truth is, it is very difficult, if not impossible, apart from the regenerating power of the gospel, for any narcissist to mortify in and of themselves those mannerisms, those habits, and those behaviors that bring them the most attention. I think Donald Trump was, what, in his early to mid-70s? I don't know. But here you have, for most of his adult life, these characteristics have been maturing within him. Again, I would say this for any narcissist. It's going to be very, very hard for him, apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, to change. And let me go on the record and say that I am personally of the opinion that both Trump and Harris are narcissists, which, by the way, brings to mind something else. Author Christopher Losh, who I quoted earlier, says in his book, The Culture of Narcissism, and I think contextually what Losh says here applies to our discourse on this particular question. Losh says, quote, in a narcissistic society, a society that gives increasing prominence and encouragement to narcissistic traits, the cultural devaluation of the past reflects not only the poverty of the prevailing ideologies, which have lost their grip on reality and abandoned the attempt to master it, but the poverty of the narcissist's inner life, unquote. In other words, if I could paraphrase what Losh is saying there, the manners and the predilections that we're seeing exhibited by both Trump and Harris are merely external expressions of who they are on the inside. So if the question is, with respect to Trump, why doesn't he change how he communicates? I would say it's because he can't. He does not have the supernatural power that he needs, which is only going to be made available to him by the Holy Spirit through a regeneration of his heart by the power of God, by coming to faith in Christ. He doesn't have that ability. I mean, it's Mark chapter 7, where Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms that it's what is within us that comes out of us that defiles us, not what goes into us, but what comes out. So what you're seeing in both Trump and Harris in their outward expressions, in their outward statements, the outward vernacular and words that they use, it's just a reflection of who they are on the inside. There's no other way to say that.
That's very well said, Daryl. Thank you for that. And I just remember watching the Republican National Convention and Trump give the final speech of the convention and starting out talking about very personally about the assassination attempt was like, and it seemed like he was a different man, but then all of a sudden he went on for another hour and 10 minutes or so, just kind of back to the same old Trump, and was really hoping that there could be something, at least just from a persona standpoint. I think he could gain so many more voters if he was more like Ronald Reagan, let's say. I mean, I think they have very similar policies, roughly speaking, but Reagan had a knack to be able to communicate in such a way that even his enemies, it was hard to dislike him because he spoke in such a way that wasn't the way Trump communicates. Last question for you, Daryl, and I want to start out by playing a soundbite to preface this question. It's by Dr. Peter Jones. He's the director of Truth Exchange. It's a ministry that exists to recognize and respond to the rising tide of neo-paganism. He's also a scholar in residence and adjunct professor at Westminster Seminary in California. And he gave a message at the Ligonier Conference. And I can't remember which year it was. I'm not sure if it was this year or a past year. I just want to play 2 minutes of it for you and then follow up with a question. Here's Dr. Peter Jones.
I call the world in which we live today a pagan world. I have a thesis. It goes like this, that the rising generation, the millennial generation, is the first generation of our modern era to receive a fully developed neo-pagan cosmology masquerading as the correct view of history and demanding to be inscribed in public policy. It is indeed a well-worked-out cosmology, that is, a worldview about the nature of existence, and it is thoroughly pagan. The culture in which they now live, in which they were born, came from somewhere. It's not neutral. It is being affected by profoundly anti-Christian notions passed off as the truth. Just to give you a flavor of the kind of thinking that has taken hold in the West in recent years, I want to cite a statement by Jeremy Rifkin, who in 1983 declared this: "We no longer feel ourselves to be guests in someone else's home and therefore obliged to make our behavior conform with a set of pre-existing cosmic rules. It is our creation now. We make the rules. We establish the parameters of reality. We create the world, and because we do, we no longer feel beholden to outside forces. We no longer have to justify our behavior, for we are now the architects of the universe. We are responsible for nothing outside ourselves, for we are the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever." That man is an important thinker in the European Union since 2002. He establishes really the way the present culture thinks.
That was Dr. Peter Jones there, and saying that the generation growing up now is the first one immersed in this neo-pagan cosmology that's being inscribed in public policy. And it's based on an anti-Christian notion passed off as truth. And he went into what they believe, that the quote by Jeremy Rifkin, an EU leader, and you know, we're not guests in someone else's home. We're making up our own rules now. We establish the parameters of reality. We're the architects of the universe. It's to our glory that we continue on here. It's just a, you know, shake your fist in the face of God. Some Christians, and I would include myself in this category, have surmise, maybe not positive, but surmise that God has, quote, given over this country, a la Romans chapter 1. To decline in its sin and his rejection of God. And part of that is seen when a nation elects for itself wicked leaders. So as we close today, Daryl, two-part question here. Is this giving over something we can know for sure as believers that God has given over this country? And what is your exhortation to Christians listening today as to how we should think and live in this moment, not just politically, but just in this neo-pagan culture?
David, I think we absolutely can know that for sure. And I think there's ample evidence to support that that's the reality currently in America today as we speak. I think knowing evidentiary if America has been given over, I think that starts with the kind of leadership that we have. I think people seem to think that God, quote unquote, giving over a nation can be validated only by that nation being literally destroyed by God raining down asteroids from the sky. I think we have sort of that mythical sort of Hollywood visage of a nation being given over. The fact that we still exist as a nation means that God hasn't given us over. I think that's a mistake. That's not true at all. Proverbs 28:15 says, like a roaring lion, and a rushing bear is a wicked ruler over a poor people. Conversely, in Isaiah chapter 10, verse 1, the prophet Isaiah warns, "Woe to those who enact evil statutes and to those who constantly record unjust decisions." Now, you could just take those two texts alone, Proverbs 28:15 and Isaiah 10:1, and overlay them over the leadership that we currently have in America. And you would have to, if you're a true believer in Jesus Christ, you would have to say, yes, based on the context of those two verses, America's been given over. And in citing those two texts, my exhortation to Christians listening today, David, is to keep those two verses in mind as they go to the polls to vote in November. Because when you take those two verses, now there are others, of course, but for the sake of time, I only cited those two. But there is clearly only one candidate of the two that we have in front of us today leading up to these elections in November. There is clearly one candidate to whom the precepts of those two verses applies, and that is the candidate I will caution believers to not vote for. So I think, yes, there is objective evidence whereby we can say that if America hasn't been fully given over, it's in the process of being given over based on the decisions that our leaders are making. When you could be celebratory about murdering image bearers of God, I mean, I don't know what more evidence you need that God has given over this nation to wicked rulers. What more wicked policy can a leader have than to advocate and propagate the murder of innocent, totally helpless image bearers of God? I don't know of a more evil principle than that.
Yeah, there really is not. That is the utmost of rejection of God and what he creates in a mother's womb. Daryl, we're so grateful for your insight and your willingness to come on the program today, what God has done and is doing in your life. And we just wish all of God's best to you and Melissa and Redeemer Bible Church. Thank you for coming on the Christian Worldview today.
Thank you, David.
Really appreciate Daryl Harrison and his strong and high view of God's Word. Again, links to his ministry are at our website, thechristianworldview.org. In a future program, we'll discuss further the possibility of a female president and what the Bible says about that, because I wouldn't be surprised if Kamala Harris becomes our next president. I'll give you some reasons why next time. In the meantime, thank you for joining us today on the Christian Worldview and for your support of this nonprofit radio ministry. Let's remember that Jesus Christ is on his throne, and he is the same yesterday and today and forever. Until next time, think biblically, live accordingly, and stand firm. The mission of the Christian Worldview is to sharpen the biblical worldview of Christians and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. We hope today's broadcast encouraged you toward that end. To hear a replay of today's program, order a transcript, or find out what must I do to be saved, go to thechristianworldview.org or call toll-free 1-888-646-2233. The Christian Worldview is a listener-supported, nonprofit radio ministry furnished by the Overcomer Foundation. To make a donation, become a Christian Worldview partner, order resources, subscribe to our free newsletter, or contact us, visit thechristianworldview.org, call 1-888-646-2233, or write to Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331. That's Box 401, Excelsior, Minnesota 55331. Thanks for listening to The Christian Worldview.